Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to our callers in just a little bit. If you want to get your question answered on air today, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be going to your question shortly, but before we do, I want to address a very sobering article that appeared in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled, "The Family Quarrel, Defining and Defending the Biblical Concept of Family." The article written by Joe Dallas. Joe Dallas is Program Director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. It's a Christian counseling service to men who are dealing with sexual addiction, homosexuality, other sexual relational problems. He's the author of a number of incredible books on human sexuality, all of which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember, the Christian Research Journal is our award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. So if you have not subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, as you hear me discuss the family quarrel with Joe Dallas, hopefully it will invigorate you to go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and subscribe. You can do so right there in a safe, secure fashion. Joe Dallas joins me now from Southern California. Welcome to the broadcast, Joe.
How are you doing, Hank?
I am doing good, and I just reread your article, and it is, to me, a very sobering article. I want to start by defining a family using the words of Jesus Christ himself, where he says, "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." And that leads me to the focus of your article, Joe, the definition of family, which in our culture has become controversial. And not only in our culture, but sadly, it is now controversial in the church as well. And the basic thing you hear people say, isn't love all that's needed to constitute a family?
That's a growing sentiment, and I'm sad to agree with you, Hank, that that sentiment has even crept into some parts of the church. You know, sometimes apologetics is about defending or explaining rather complicated, even mysterious truths. But sometimes, I find at least, apologetics is about defending or reaffirming obvious truths that for some strange reason are being challenged or attacked. And I think the concept of the family is one of those obvious truths. We're living in a time when the culture at large is attempting to redefine the traditional concept of family and demanding that the church go along with that redefinition. That's why I was so excited when you folks asked me to write this particular article, because so many of the volatile issues of the day, same-sex marriage, living together apart from or before marriage, divorce and remarriage, even abortion, largely have to do with the concept of the family. Did God define the family? If so, is that definition an essential doctrine? And if it is a critical concept, should it be promoted both in the church and the culture? And as I try to argue in the article, the answer to all those questions is yes.
You mention in the article a poll which was conducted in 2003, so about 7 years ago, and I imagine the numbers would be worse today. But the numbers here are quite staggering. 49% of respondents to the poll who identified themselves as born-again believers, they considered living together apart from marriage to be acceptable. 33%, or about a third, condoned abortion. 35%, more than a third, felt okay about sex before marriage. And 28% saw no problem with pornography. And that seems to me to be a poll underscoring the fact that rather than being change agents in the culture, Christians are now microcosms of the culture.
Which really cuts to the root of the issue, to my thinking, Hank. Those folks who responded to those polls certainly did not get their responses from the Bible. They were informed by cultural trends. And I do think this is symptomatic of the broad problem of the lack of disciplined teaching and training in the church, the lack of, I believe, respect for biblical authority and the need for Christians to be well-equipped doctrinally. Because now, of course, we have huge moral issues that come about as a result of this doctrinal ambiguity regarding the family. And you're quite right. A common sentiment is love makes a family. And as I try to point out in this article, we are all for love. But the concept that you just spelled out, that Jesus articulated, really was much more specific and even practical than that when he defines the family unit as a biological reality that God himself created and intended to be headed by a male-female union joined together permanently and monogamously.
We were asleep at the switch, so to speak, in 1973 with Roe v. Wade. Talk about the significance of the issue you're addressing in the Christian Research Journal and how we cannot, as Christians, be asleep this time around.
I do think the tragedy of Roe v. Wade was largely brought on by a certain unawareness of the issue itself and then the seriousness of the issue by the church. I'm grateful to say that in many ways the pro-life movement is stronger than ever. So Roe v. Wade, thank God, did at least not end the debate over the issue. Sadly, horrendously, really, the murder of the unborn is still a daily reality in this country. On this issue of family, many of our debates that we're having now culturally and politically have to do with how the family is defined. And what we're trying to promote through the church, and what I hope we can agree should be promoted, is the idea that we do have a creator, that our creator is infinitely wise, that he has spelled out his intentions for us in the Old and the New Testaments. And in those documents, there are clear definitions of the family unit. And that those definitions, while certainly definitions that are Judeo-Christian based, are also relevant to the culture, and the culture is served well when they follow the guidance and definitions prescribed in the scripture. As I pointed out in the article, a number of secular studies, many of them, by the way, conducted by people who are pro-gay, pro-feminist, not Christian in their worldview, nonetheless show that children raised in homes by their biological parents generally fare better academically, socially, emotionally, than children who are raised in other variations of the family unit. and that it therefore behooves us to encourage the preservation of the traditional family unit, not only because that is the biblically condoned form of relating, but because it is also in the best interest of cultural stability.
Look forward into the future. This doesn't take a prophet, but someone who can read the signs of the times. Look forward in history, the very near future. What happens if the church becomes hip to the culture, and instead of defining a family the way Jesus Christ defined a family, starts to say, let's be progressive, let's buy into cultural norms? What happens to society?
Hank, I think what we can see in the foreseeable future, if current trends continue, is not necessarily a new generation that is entirely crippled or deformed, but rather a new generation that is anemic. I don't believe that alternative family units will necessarily destroy children or permanently cripple them. I believe that there can be couples who live together outside of marriage and raise children and genuinely care about them. I believe there can even be homosexual couples or even units of 3, 5, 9 different parent figures who raise a child, and in some ways the child may be healthy. But that generation raised under all of these alternatives to the formula that Jesus prescribed will be a generation that did not get certain nutrients that can only be derived from a male-female permanent monogamous union. And thereby, I believe they will be anemic and that they will be lacking certain nutrients that will better equip them to deal with life and life challenges. The weakening of the family must mean the weakening of the culture.
Let's look at it from the opposite perspective. What would happen if we as Christians set the standard for the culture as opposed to the culture setting the standards that Christians are uncritically buying into today? What could happen? And that's, again, something that we can learn from history.
We could, in these very confusing times, model something, Hank, that would be very attractive. We could model security. We could model consistency. We could model a wonderful sense of thriving safety and joyful intimacy by simply living out what Scripture teaches about marriage and child rearing. If we were to live and promote the biblical concept of family, I think that the church would stand out as a very attractive alternative to people who are getting very burnt out on the sexual excesses of the time, very tired of so much of the insecurity that comes along with ambiguity when it comes to human relationships. We could model a clear vision of what life can be for the family, and I think that alone would, as I said, present a very attractive alternative to non-believers. And really, this isn't a stretch. I believe living out a Christ-centered family life can be a tremendous tool for evangelism.
You end the article in a pretty poignant fashion where you talk about the early church's impact on Greco-Roman society, an impact made in part by its understanding and promotion of family values. One of the most attractive features of the early Christian communities was their radical sexual ethic, their deep commitment to family values, and those things drew many people to the church and changed and defined, and we could even say overthrew, a culture by the principles of Christ.
And Hank, isn't it a hoot that those were radical sexual ethics? And yet in these times where fornication, adultery, prostitution, all forms of sexual uncleanness are largely celebrated, it is quite radical to live and promote monogamy, chastity, fidelity to the family. And my gosh, what an attractive form of rebellion that can be.
Joe Dallas, he is Program Director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. A dear friend and a contributor to the Christian Research Journal, thank you for your article and for your expertise on the broadcast today.
Thank you so much for having me, Hank. Great talking with you.
Bless you, my friend. The article, again, available in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's worth reading and digesting. I learned a lot from it myself, and so will you. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Again, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today, probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment, critical thinking, and providing reasons for Christian faith and ethics. We'll be right back with your questions. Stay tuned.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Grotius helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers, or we'll go to our phone callers. First up is Mike, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Thanks for taking my call. You're a blessing to my life.
Thank you.
I have a question that deals with Genesis 6:3, and I've looked at Gordon Wenham's commentary and Peel and DeLitch. And both of them, I'm dealing specifically with the part that says, my spirit shall not remain in man forever. And the thought occurs to me, is that saying to me that all life is alive only because God resides within us, and that when he withdraws, we expire?
No, I don't think so, because what happened is God's spirit did leave, and people continued to live. Their physical death was as a result of the flood in context.
Okay.
So what happens when the Spirit of God leaves? We don't die physically, but we do die spiritually. We are dead spiritually apart from the residing Holy Spirit. So if we don't have the indwelling Spirit, then we're dead physically, though we are alive physically.
Okay. All right.
Make sense?
Yes. Can I ask another question?
Quickly.
The tree of life, we see it in Genesis, and then it reappears in Revelations 2:7. Is the tree of life in heaven efficacious, or is it symbolic?
Well, the tree of life, remember in Revelation where we see, and it's actually in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The point here is in the eternal state, we will forever be with the tree of life, the bread of life, the life-giving power of God will sustain us. And this is what Adam and Eve did not have. Once they were barred from the tree of life, the only way that life could continue to reside with them spiritually is through what is depicted early on in Genesis 3, the proto-evangel. And that gives you sort of the overview of all of Scripture, because after Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, the rest of the Bible, starting with Genesis chapter 3 and the proto-evangel, starts unfolding progressively the way in which we can be reconciled to God, first through types and shadows, and then in Christ the reality. And finally, when symbol gives way to substance, we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned with her husband, where God himself walks with us in the cool of the day as he once did with Adam and Eve.
Okay, very good.
Okay.
Thank you.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Robert, listening in Cleveland, Ohio, on WHKW. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I heard a couple months ago that somebody said there is no proof of the Exodus. And I just wanted your take on that.
Well, I don't even know where to begin with that. Someone who is an Exodus denier today, I think, has to look past all of what we now know from an archaeological perspective, and even look past common sense. No nation is likely to invent for itself and then transmit century after century and millennium after millennium an inconvenient tradition unless it has an authentic historical core. And if you listen to the words of the greatest Egyptologist of the 20th century, he points out that Israel was in Egypt under one form or another is something today that no historian could possibly doubt, because a legend of that kind of tenacity representing the early fortunes of a people under so unfavorable an aspect could not have arisen save as a reflection of real occurrences. So I think it's as unlikely that the Jews invented the Exodus as it is that they invented the Holocaust. And now it turns out that archaeology provides a wholly plausible framework for Jewish contentions regarding their slavery in Egypt and their subsequent emancipation. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the Exodus account, you have Egyptian slave masters using the children of Israel as forced labor in producing mud bricks. Well, archaeologists have uncovered a tomb schematic showing Semitic slaves making mud bricks at an Egyptian city on the Nile. Not only that, but you have the practice of using forced labor for building projects documented at the very time that most biblical historians place Israelites in Egypt. And the evidence goes on and on until you come to the Merneftah stele. And the Merneftah stele is the earliest reference to Israel in extra-biblical sources. And it quite literally explodes the myth of Israel contention of people who are saying that there's no evidence for the Exodus. So in light of modern archaeological discoveries, there's no longer warrant, apart from extreme prejudice, for suggesting that the people of Israel, including her proud patriarchs, prophets, and potentates, or kings, are the stuff of myths and legends.
Okay, thank you, sir.
You got it. And I'm writing about this as we speak. That's why I'm pretty passionate about it. I'm actually have written about archaeology, how archaeology is demonstrating the minute precision in Scripture with respect to people and places and even particulars. And I've come up with a brand new acronym so people can remember all this information and communicate it, because the Bible is definitely under attack. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Scott in Ogden, Utah. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Very good. Grace and peace.
You too.
My question surrounds, in the book of Daniel, the story of the ram and the goat. And my NIV Bible, the concordance or the commentary below, talks about that time as being the time of Alexander the Great. Well, I understand it to be the end time, so how could that possibly be?
How could what possibly be?
That the whole ram and the goat story or prophecy was the time of Alexander the Great. It hasn't happened yet, the end time, so how could that be?
Well, no, what you have in Daniel is a progression of kingdoms. And you see this throughout Daniel with the visions that Daniel interprets, both his own vision as well as the visions of Nebuchadnezzar, or the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so Daniel gives you a progression of kingdoms from the Babylonian Empire, which is the empire in which he resides in exile, to the Medes and the Persians, to the Greeks, and ultimately to the time of the Romans, when a rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, becomes a kingdom that fills the earth. So Daniel looks forward to the time of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Daniel deals not only with the far future, but also deals with the far future, and that's explicitly stated in the book of Daniel because the words have to be sealed up until the time of the end. In other words, the words that are spoken and communicated become clear in the unfolding of time when Messiah comes. In fact, that's precisely what you have happening in Daniel chapter 9. You have a very clear and cogent picture of Messiah, the anointed one. Because Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer. He's confessing his sins, but he's also aware, as a result of the book of Jeremiah, that the exile will be 70 years. And Gabriel elucidates the fact that exile in sin is at the core of the message. And exile from sin is not going to happen in 70 years. It's only going to happen in the quintessential jubilee when Jesus Christ completely liberates us from bondage to sin. So ultimately, Daniel looks forward to the time of Jesus Christ and Christ coming in the fullness of time to liberate his people from sin. And that is just as significant to Daniel and his people as it is to us today, because Daniel's looking forward to that time through types and shadows as we look back at that time by looking back at the cross.
Okay. Well, it just the commentary in that particular version of the Bible that I have in making reference in Daniel chapter 8 to it being specifically the time of Alexander the Great just seems way off base in it to me.
Well, 8:21, if you look at the 21st verse of Daniel 8, tells you explicitly what the shaggy goat is. In other words, there's no interpretation needed. The text interprets it for us. It says it is the King of Greece. So there is precedent for saying that the large horn would be Alexander the Great. Because
right.
The biblical text is giving us that information. But again, you have to look at the book of Daniel as prophetic in a sense that can only be divine, which is to say, how in the world can Daniel, writing in the 6th century, foresee a succession of kingdoms? I mean, who would have ever known that Darius the Mede would take over from Nebuchadnezzar's son? From Belshazzar.
Right.
Only God could have revealed that to him. So God has revealed things to Daniel, and that's one of the great stories within the story of Daniel, is the enchanters and the astrologers and the diviners, they can't do what Daniel can do because they are animated by dead gods, gods of wood and hay and gold and silver and stone. But Daniel's animated. He is elucidated by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who speaks through him, not only for time, but for eternity. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back after this.
Now, Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym, DISCERN, is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or you can order online at equip.org. For 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been serving the body of Christ, equipping believers to know what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. If the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast have impacted your life, we'd like to give you the opportunity to encourage others with your testimony. You can leave your testimony by calling 866-253-4656. Again, that's 866-253-4656, or by going online to equip.org/testimonies. Also, a special thank you to all of you who have continued to support this ministry prayerfully and financially, equipping believers around the globe. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Before we go back to the callers, want to add a word to your word, and that is just to mention, quite frankly, the summer has been brutal for the Christian Research Institute economically. People go on vacation and they stop supporting until the kids are back in school. So this is a time to catch up. We need your support. So we can stay on stations to which you are now accustomed to listening and hearing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you can stand with us and bear abundant, abiding fruit, people coming to faith in Christ, being equipped, this ministry is making a strategic difference. It's so needed in this time. Please stand with us. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion. We can receive the funds immediately on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, if you have never dipped your toe into the pond of support, please do so today. You can do that and make a difference in the lives of real people that you will probably only know from the perspective of eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jim in Edgewater, Florida. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. God bless you and your ministry. I've been struggling with Proverbs 26, verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And then 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, I know the Bible doesn't have contradictions, but I just, for all it's worth, I cannot wrap my mind around whether he's saying, I'm struggling with it. So
yeah, and you certainly wouldn't expect an author to get confused within the space of a couple of sentences. But yeah, what's going on is, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or, in other words, why not? Because you will be like him yourself. In other words, if someone is speaking foolish things and you are trying to communicate with that person on the level of foolish things, then you are going to become foolish yourself. On the other hand, there are times in which you have to answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Because otherwise that fool is going to be wise in his own eyes and think, oh my goodness, I've got it all figured out. Like the person who says that nothing created everything and starts waxing eloquent about it. Well, it's a very foolish concept. And if you leave him and don't explain to him the foolishness of such a concept, that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself, he's going to be wise in his own eyes and not recognize that his presupposition has its feet firmly planted in midair. So this is two sides to a coin, and this is where we often make mistakes with the book of Proverbs. To give Proverbs the weight of a moral absolute, Proverbs are in reality truisms. They reflect principles that are generally true. If you live a wise and prudent life, you will generally live longer than if you abuse your body. Let's say you smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Well, that's generally true. But George Burns, he outlived many Christians, even though he smoked. You have, again, this notion in Proverbs 26, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or answer a fool as his folly deserved. In other words, there are times when it's foolish to answer a fool according to his folly, and there are times when it's better to answer a fool with foolishness.
Okay, so in a sense, 4 is kind of like saying, don't stoop to his level, because you'll be like
the conversation will devolve. Yeah,
right. And then 5 is where you have a legitimate reason to answer him, like in defense of the Lord or something along that line.
Yeah, because remember the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God.
Right.
Well, you probably want to answer a fool according to his folly at that point, or he is going to think he is wise in his own mind. He's going to think, yeah, this is pretty legitimate idea to have, and never really think through the reality that this is a very foolish proposition to hold, particularly in an age of scientific enlightenment.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate that, Hank. I was struggling with it, because I'm looking at it, and it's like, okay, well, I see what it's saying, and then I'm like, well, it doesn't really seem to be. But now that you put it that way, it makes it so much simpler to grasp, I guess, is what it, I don't know. I guess maybe I was overthinking. I don't know.
Well, I'm glad you asked the question. It was a very good question.
I thank you for your ministry. And whenever we'll be able to send you some support, we'd be glad to do so.
Thank you so much. That means the world to
me. All right. God bless you.
God bless you. And back to the phone lines. We want to talk next to Phil, listening on XM 170 in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Phil. Hello, Phil.
Hello.
How are you?
Fine. Let me, as far as suicide in the Bible, I was raised a Baptist and was always taught that once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're always saved. And I've heard thousands of people say if someone commits suicide, they will never go to heaven because they committed suicide. Can you tell me where would be covered in the Bible?
Yeah. Well, first of all, you cannot say that suicide is the unforgivable sin because no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. And those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. Those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. Secondly, I would say this. While suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate suicide. Why? Our lives belong to God, and he alone has the prerogative to bring our lives to an end. And so we cannot take the prerogative of God and make that our own prerogative. And the last point I'd make is this. Suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself. And as such, it's a direct violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So it is a very serious offense. But we cannot say with absolute certainty that someone, during a moment of despondency, doing something unthinkable will be excluded from the kingdom. If they are genuine believers, they will not. Now, a genuine believer in their right mind would never commit suicide because they know it's a violation of God's command.
Correct. But there is people that are true believers that get down to a point that would be very possible.
Yes. Yes, yes. It is conceivable, at least, to say that someone is so depressed that they do something unthinkable, that they do something that they wouldn't have done if they were in their right mind, so to speak. And you cannot, by virtue of that, say categorically that they, therefore, have lost their salvation or are going to end up in eternal perdition. That goes beyond what the Scripture says.
Okay, thank you. That's my question. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I wrote about that in the Bible Answer Book, a collector's edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Want to go to Jackie, WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jackie. Hello, Jackie.
Yes. Hold on just a second. Jackie.
Here you go.
All right.
Hello? Hi.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Great, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I'm sorry. All right. Well, like I was saying, I pastor a small congregation here. Well, it's really in Germantown, Tennessee, just outside of Memphis. And this little five-year-old had quite a profound little question. He loves to read his little Bible that I gave to him. He wants to know, why didn't Adam and Eve have last names?
They didn't need last names. They were the first man and the first woman, so you don't need to identify them in any other way other than Adam and Eve. And no further identification is necessary.
That's grandmother talked, but he wanted to hear an answer from Pastor Yates. And I love the answers that you give. So I said, well, that's an opportunity to ask. So thank you so very much, and I'll make sure that I send in some donations there.
Thank you, Jackie.
Well,
God bless you and your dear family. And, yeah, I mean, there are people today who are called, quote-unquote, superstars in sports that only need to be identified by one name. There are actors that are so famous that they only need to be identified by one name. And I can't think of any reason that Adam and Eve would have had to have any other name other than Adam and Eve. If they had a last name, I suppose it was Genesis. But they are the first man and the first woman. And from one man and one woman, the Bible says, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that we might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. There is someone a whole lot more famous than Adam. And that is what Scripture refers to as the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we can have paradise lost restored as paradise regained. It is through Jesus Christ, on account of his death on our behalf, his resurrection, his ascension, that we can know that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And if you want further information, you don't know Jesus Christ, make this your day of discovery. Christ can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue answering your questions. If you're hanging on, be patient. And if you want to get in your question right now for the next hour, call 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue taking your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Thank you for your prayers and support. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.